If you would turn with me in your Bibles or pull out your memory verse cards, our memory verse is Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Okay, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, now would you pray with me before we begin? Heavenly Father, we do come before you just humbled and in awe of your power and your greatness and all that we've been learning that you have done for us without any with any help from us. You have provided this way of salvation for us. And thank you for this semester that we've had to learn the immensity of that, and help us to open our minds and our hearts and our ears and our eyes to fully understand what you have done for us. And if any have not fully understood this until now, I pray that this would be a life transformation for them this semester. And Lord, we ask that you would speak through Marilyn to teach us and help us to better understand your word in Romans 8. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. The room really is full this morning. This is great to see all of you. Well, the World Series is over. The election is over. So maybe we can all get some sleep, right? I think I'm still a little tired from the other night, but that's okay. We'll get there. Every summer, my husband and I take 2 weeks and go on vacation to South Carolina. We do this every year. We've done this for years. It is what we look forward to and anticipate with longing and excitement. However, we always have much to do in preparation for our trip. Not only figuring out what clothes we're going to wear, but packing and putting our house in order, making sure my 96-year-old mother is taken care of and visited while we're away, also stopping the mail, having someone water my flowers in the heat of the summer. The person that was supposed to do this last summer didn't do it, and when I came back, my flowers were dead. But that's okay. they're only flowers, right? Filling our prescriptions, because that's what happens when you get older. You have more prescriptions to fill to make sure we don't run out. Having the car checked over, oil change and everything. We have a great mechanic. His wife is here somewhere. Yeah, who takes care of our car, does a great job. Then once we're on the road, it takes about 13 hours to get there. There was one time that we had a flat tire. Another time I had a back problem, so we had to stop more often to stretch, and one time we even got a speeding ticket. And I won't tell you who was driving. But you know, it's all worth it. What we have to go through and what we have to do to reach our destination, because it is such a beautiful place. Today in our study, Paul points out that we as believers have something to look forward to. It is not just beautiful. It is glorious. And that what we have to go through in this life doesn't even compare to what lies ahead for us in the future. If you take a look at your outline, we'll be going over, first of all, the general statement in verse 18, then the groanings in verses 19 through 27, and then the glory in verses 28 to 30. And I've entitled Romans 8, 18 to 30, Groans to Glory. So let's read this passage of scripture that we're going to be covering. Romans 8, 18 through 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for gathering us here this morning to study your word. And Father, we ask for your help this morning, that you would help us to see what it is that you would have us to learn today. Not only to learn it, Father, but to apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we'll look at the general statement, verse 18. Paul begins this passage of Scripture with this statement, comparing sufferings with future glory. He is expounding further on what he has previously stated in verses 15 through 17. It reads, "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be also glorified with him." To be a co-heir with Christ means to be united with Christ. To be united with Christ means that his lifestyle will be our lifestyle. Having received the Spirit of adoption as sons, we cry, Abba, Father. The verb used denotes a loud cry, often a cry or shriek of anguish. It is the same word that is used in Mark's Gospel of Christ's cry in the garden. In Mark 14:36, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." The picture is not that of a believer resting quietly in his father's arms in childlike faith, but of a child who has tripped and fallen, crying out in pain, "Daddy, Daddy." Like Sinclair Ferguson says, that cry is the mark of the presence of the Spirit of adoption, not least because it shows that in time of need, it is toward our Father in heaven that we look. Therefore, in light of the relationship of adoption, Paul states that the sufferings he and we endure do not even compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says that the pathway to future glory for us, as it was for Jesus, must be through present suffering. When Paul says, "I consider," he means he has seriously and carefully thought this over and is firmly convinced of this truth. Think of a balance scale. It's as if on one side, Paul is placing all the suffering he has undergone, and his suffering was immense. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, imprisoned, sick, hungry, thirsty, cold, exhausted, ridiculed, and in danger from his own people, the Gentiles, and false brothers, due to his preaching of the gospel. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 11:21 through 33. On the other side of the scale, he places the glory that awaits in the future, the glory that is to be revealed to us on that day when we see Jesus face to face. There is no comparison. The glory far outweighs the suffering. For believers, our sufferings are temporary, whereas the glory is eternal, never-ending. What type of suffering is Paul referring to? Is it suffering for being a Christian? Sometimes being persecuted as a Christian? Is it physical and mental suffering? It's all suffering in general, the sufferings of this present age. What about the glory to which Paul is referring? He says the glory that is to be revealed to us. Boyce says this: glory is the word best used to describe God's magnificence and therefore also the dazzling magnificence of heaven and our share in it. That is what is in store for God's people. Like Pam taught last week, the path to glory is suffering. If we are in Christ, we will suffer. We shouldn't be surprised by it. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Some of us have and will undergo great suffering in this life. But if we add it all up, it will never even come close to the glory that we will one day experience. In these next verses, we will notice what is taking place until this time of glory is revealed. So let's look at the groanings in verses 19 through 27. First, the groaning of the creation. We see that in verses 19 through 22. When Paul speaks of the creation in these verses, he is referring to the physical world of matter, plants, and animals. Creation is waiting with eager longing. It gives the picture of standing on tiptoe or of stretching the neck forward. For example, it's like the people that were at the presidential rallies waiting expectantly, sometimes for hours, for the candidate to appear. They would sometimes stand on tiptoe or stretch their necks to see if the candidate was coming. The creation is waiting with stretched neck. For what? For the revealing of the sons of God. This correlates to the glory that is to be revealed to us in verse 18. At the present time, sons are hidden with Christ in God. We see that in Colossians 3:3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The world doesn't see any outward glory in them. Nevertheless, when Christ returns, their bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. We see that in 1 John 3:2. Christ will be glorified in us. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When Christ appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. We see that in Colossians 3:4. This is the day Paul describes as the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation is looking forward to this day when Christ returns. Why is creation longing? Because glory for the sons will also mean glory for all of creation. The destiny of creation is bound up with that of humankind. It was through man that creation was marred, and therefore it is through the glorified sons of God that it will be renewed again. Creation is longing because the creation was subjected to futility due to the curse that was put upon creation by God when mankind sinned. We see that in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. God says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Because of sin, creation is subjected to futility, bondage, corruption, and death. I mean, we can see this in our world. We see floods and hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, earthquakes. Plants wither and die. Sometimes even if you have a green thumb, they still wither and die. Animals fight against each other and devour one another. I'll never forget one night, I heard this horrible sound in the front yard. So I looked out the window and I saw this cat running by our house with its dog chasing after it, and this cat was squealing. And in horror, the dog got a hold of the cat. And I'm not going to tell you what he did to this cat, but the next morning we found the cat dead on our front lawn. So animals will fight against each other. They devour one another. It's in hope that creation waits to be set free from its bondage to decay. Creation now is not the way God intended it to be. Paul compares the longing and looking forward to the deliverance of creation to a woman who is in the process of giving birth. As those of us know who have given birth, it is a painful and sometimes very long process. Although today, I don't know, it doesn't seem quite as painful as it once was when medications weren't given until the time of delivery. That's what it was like, and I'm sure it was like that for you, for some of you. When I gave birth to my two daughters, we didn't have any medication until the time of delivery. And I know my mom didn't have any medication at all. And there are still women today that go through natural childbirth without any medication. And I don't know how they do this. I mean, it's like, please, just give me the drugs. Anyway, I was going through labor with my older daughter, Joy. Now, this is a long time ago. But I was going through labor with her. And it was about 8 hours into the process. And Mickey was sitting to my right, and I said to him, "Mick, I don't think I can do this." And I laugh about it now, but I was really serious. And he said, "Marilyn, I don't think we have any choice. I mean, you have to do this." Oh. Like a woman groans in the pains of childbirth, awaiting the joyous outcome of her child to be delivered, the whole creation groans while waiting for its glorious deliverance. On that day, Isaiah tells us what it will be like. Isaiah 35:1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Also, Isaiah 65:25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Did I tell you that my oldest daughter's name is Joy? It was very appropriate that we name her Joy after going through that process. Creation now groans as well as the believer. We see that in verses 23 through 25. Scripture tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the present ministry of the Spirit in our lives, which is the pledge and the foretaste of the magnificent blessings that will be ours in the future. Just like the first fruits of the harvest in the Old Testament were the pledge and the foretaste of more to come in the future. We groan inwardly as we long for the redemption of our bodies, the day when our bodies will be raised immortal and incorruptible, when we are delivered from all pain and from death. 1 Corinthians 15:53 tells us, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" We also groan as we eagerly anticipate the day when our adoption as sons will be complete. It's true that we are already God's children, justified, reconciled, and welcomed into his family, but we are not yet God's children in the way we will be in the future, having the full inheritance promised, experiencing perfect holiness in our resurrected and glorified bodies. Oh, what a thought. So we groan as we wait. Like Ray Stedman says, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives, and we would love to see something else happening. It is recorded that as he drew near the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment, in bereavement, in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and our limitations. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. End of quote. We groan, we hope, and we wait. Paul tells us that we were saved in this hope. Like Stott says, we were saved from the guilt and bondage of our sins and from God's judgment upon them. But we have not yet been saved from the outpouring of God's wrath on the day of judgment, nor have the final vestiges of sin in our human personality been eradicated. So we were saved in hope of our total liberation. Hope is not just wishing that something will happen. For example, I wish I would inherit $1 million. No, hope for the Christian is a sure thing, a firm assurance, a certainty, an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, as the writer of Hebrews states. Like Boyce says, the Christian's hope is grounded not in the strength of one's emotional outlook, but on the sure word of God. If God says these things are coming, it is reasonable and safe for us to hope confidently in them. Hope means that we wait for something we cannot now see. For example, God has promised us glory, but at present we cannot see it, so we must merely hope. Verse 23 says we wait eagerly, and verse 25 says we wait patiently. To quote Stott again, he says, we are to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation, but eagerly and patiently together. We've seen the groanings of creation, the groanings of the believer, and now we'll look at the groaning of the Spirit in verses 26 through 27. The word likewise connects verses 26 and 25 in the sense that as our hope sustains us as Christians, so too does the Spirit. He helps us in our weakness. Weakness speaks of the limitations of our human condition. The weakness that Paul is referring to here is not knowing what we should pray for. At times we find that we have the desire to pray, but we don't have the words to express what we're feeling. We may be experiencing such deep concern or grief. So should we pray that our circumstances or suffering will end? Should we pray for the strength to withstand the trial? Should we pray for the Lord's will? It is in these times of not knowing that the Holy Spirit comes to assist us. He himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. The Holy Spirit prays that the deeply hidden needs of our hearts, needs which we ourselves sometimes do not even recognize, that they will be met. As one commentator states, how comforting to know that we have two intercessors, our Lord Jesus, who is in heaven interceding on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts. God is the one that searches our hearts, and as he does this, he can discern the unspoken groanings of the Spirit who indwells our hearts, and he knows that the Spirit is interceding for us in accordance with his will. And since the Spirit always prays according to God's will, we can be assured that our prayers will be answered according to his will. God knows what I need better than anyone. And the Son and the Spirit are praying for exactly what I need, not what I necessarily want, but what I need. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Creation groans, believers groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. He laments with us over our difficulties, over our trials, our weaknesses, and our sins. And he longs for the time when we will be delivered from every mark of sin and will glorify God forever in perfect holiness and joy. We've seen the presence of groaning, and now we'll look at the promise of glory in verses 28 through 30. First, we'll look at God's purpose of glorification. We as Christians are well aware that we will go through difficulties in our lives. However, we can be certain that through it all, God is working out a grand and glorious purpose which can never be hindered. I want to take verse 28 and break it down for you. Let me read it first again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The word we. Who is we? It is the Christian. It is God's children, his sons and daughters, those who love God. The word know. It is a firm belief or conviction. It has nothing to do with feelings or with seeing. All things. What does that mean? Not some things or most things, but everything. Adversity as well as prosperity. Pain as well as pleasure. Sorrow and sadness as well as joy and happiness. All things may not be good in and of itself. We know that cancer is not good, and the death of a loved one is not good. But God assures us that He will work all things together for good. How about the words "for good"? Doesn't mean that everything in this life will turn out okay. It means that everything will work out for our good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, tells of how when she and her sister Betsy were transferred to a concentration camp during World War II, they found their bed infested with fleas and lice. Betsy insisted that they thank God for them. Corrie resisted. How could God use fleas and lice for good? When they began to have Bible study with their fellow prisoners, they realized that they were never interrupted by the guards, even though Bible study was frowned on. They later discovered why the guards never came near their barracks. They wanted no part of the fleas and the lice. Satan probably sent these fleas and lice to make them miserable and discourage them from Bible study. But God wanted to use them for good, to make them more like Jesus, thankful, compassionate, and concerned about the eternal destiny of their fellow prisoners. And they let Him accomplish His purpose in their lives. The good that is mentioned in this passage is seen in the following verse 29. It is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is to become like Christ. God's good purpose for us is Christ-likeness. It is not earthly happiness, but holiness. He uses every situation in our lives, the pleasant as well as the unpleasant, to accomplish His great purpose for us, to be like Christ and with Christ in glory. Lastly, God's process of glorification. Some refer to verses 29 through 30 as five links in the chain, or the golden chain of salvation. The links are all connected and cannot be broken. Notice that it is He, God, who is the giver of each of the links, and it is the believer referred to as those who is the receiver. First of all, foreknew. That is the first link. Foreknew does not mean God knows facts in advance. It doesn't mean that He chooses people because He knows what they will believe later. Knowledge here is not knowing facts, but a matter of personal relationship. Amos 3:2 says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. God foreknew you before the foundations of the world. He knew you." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Not only did He know you, He predestined you. The second link in the chain. Predestined means to direct a person to a particular goal. God's goal for the believer is to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the process of sanctification. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's plan is to make many more sons and daughters just like Jesus. The family of God, with Jesus having the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 tells us, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." The third link, called. It is what theologians speak of as effectual calling. It is not merely an open invitation to all persons to repent and be saved. It is the ability or the willingness to respond to the call. It is the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit who appeals to our hearts to respond in faith to the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14 says, But we ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord is the one that does the calling. We are given the ability to respond by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a mystery. We don't know how this works, but the two work together. But it is all God. He is the one that calls. He is also the one that gives us the ability to respond. The fourth link, justified. We have learned in Romans that justification is the judicial act by which God declares sinful men and women to be in a right standing before him because of Christ bearing punishment for their sins on the cross. The fifth link is glorification. This link is spoken of in the past tense, just like the other links. It's future, and yet it speaks as if glorification has already happened, because it is absolutely certain. God's children will share in Christ's glory. They will receive gloriously transformed bodies and will shine forth in all their glory. Philippians 3:21 says, "We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. All creation groans. We as believers groan, and even the Spirit groans as we await the day when our groanings will turn to glory." And what a glorious day that will be. Amen. Okay, just a few application questions for you. What good is the teaching or studying God's word if we don't apply it to our lives? So here are some applications. What is your attitude towards suffering? And how has it changed after this lesson? What is your attitude towards suffering and how has it changed after this lesson? What in your life has caused you to groan or is causing you to groan right now? How have you seen the Spirit helping you in your weakness? Also, how have you seen God working the things in your life for good? And lastly, what does God's promise of glorification mean to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the creation groans. We as believers groan. Even the Holy Spirit groans as we await, as we long and eagerly anticipate your return, when everything will be made new. Father, in the meantime, help us to be patient and to wait expectantly for that day. As we wait in hope, it's just hard for us to imagine what it really will be like. But we believe and we trust that it will be glorious as we see you face to face. Father, I ask also that you will be with these ladies as they go into their groups and they discuss these questions. Father, I pray that it will be a beautiful time of discussing your word and getting to know one another better and growing closer to each other in you. Father, as we leave this place, help us to apply what we have learned to our lives. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.